Our scripture reading is Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua. We take as our text verses 14 and 15. We will read the entire chapter. Joshua 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Thus far, we read the Holy Scriptures. Once again, our text is verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we heard a sermon from the book of Joshua, we stood with Joshua at the very beginning of the conquest of Canaan, where God's word came to Joshua, calling him to be strong and to be courageous. Now we stand at the other side of the conquest of Canaan, and the word of the Lord comes to Joshua. And the word of the Lord for Joshua here in these last chapters of the book of Joshua is a word that is meant to be given to the people of Israel now as they go in and settle down and live in the inheritance, the land of Canaan, which they had been given through the work of God, who delivered all of their enemies into their hands. Joshua 24 is the second of Joshua's two final addresses to the people of Israel before he lays aside his role as the commander of Israel's armies and soon passes away into glory at the age of 110. Joshua here in chapter 24 reviews Israel's history, sets before Israel the mighty and many works that God has performed on their behalf. He goes all the way back to the land of Egypt and reminds the people about how their God had delivered them from the house of bondage with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. He reminds them of how their God had been with them in the wilderness. And though he chastened them there in the wilderness for their sin, yet he guided them and cared for them and provided for their needs. He reminds them how the land of Canaan, now newly conquered, divided up as an inheritance among the houses of Israel, was a land now given to them by the Lord. It was not their sword or their bow that conquered Canaan. It was the same mighty arm of their covenant God, Jehovah. Joshua brings this word to the people of Israel before they depart and settle down in the land because he understands the dangers that the people will face. The danger of forgetting their God and turning from their God to serve the many alluring and attractive idols of the peoples in whose lands they now live and of the heathen nations round about them. And Joshua is especially concerned about the upcoming generations. He is an old man. He will soon die and go to glory. He's concerned for where the upcoming generations of Israelites will be. Will they serve the Lord? Will they worship Jehovah? Will they turn and embrace the idols of the unbelieving nations round about them? So Joshua brings this word of God. He gathers the people together. He gathers the rulers, the leaders, the heads of households, the judges, to deliver to them a stern and important message, filled with warning as well as encouragement, and a message, a word of God, in which he demands from them resolute commitment to serve Jehovah. They must not waver. They must not be double-minded, but they must wholeheartedly commit themselves to their God and serve him and him alone. And they must do this, the text makes clear, as families. They must tell their children of the things God has done. Teach their children the ways of God's covenant. Worship the Lord in their homes so that the knowledge, the true God, may be passed on. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture that we have as our text. Really, this passage, verses 14 and especially 15, is the climax of Joshua's address to the people. And it is in our text that Joshua expresses his personal commitment of faith to serve the Lord with all of his household. And this passage is well-known to us because I well imagine many of us even have it somewhere in our homes. It's a beautiful expression of the believer's commitment to God, and not only the individual believers, but the believing family's commitment to the service and worship of God. Here is where we have the connection to our family series that we are in the midst of now. We have looked at the foundation of the family in marriage. We have looked at the single life. We have looked at parenthood and that high calling. Now we want to look at some different texts that address different dimensions of the Christian home and the life of the Christian family. Tonight, we look at the core of the Christian family life, the service and worship of God. And we take Joshua's words, which are the words of God, not only to the Israelites, but to us also, and we take them and we listen to them personally. This is God's instruction for us, for our homes, for our family lives. Fear me, serve me, worship me alone. And our response to that calling of God must be the response that God worked in Joshua. By the grace of God, we reply, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. There will be important applications then in this text touching upon the spiritual life of our families, particularly that important practice of family worship. So that will be the direction that the applications are tailored tonight. This passage gives us instruction and encouragement for that important practice, family worship. During this time of family visitation, it's one of the beautiful and blessed things that the elders get to see. When they come into your homes, people of God, and hear about the different practices that the different families in our congregation have, different practices of family worship. It's a beautiful thing, and it brings joy to the elders in hearing about the spiritual life of the homes of the members of our congregation. And so let this sermon tonight out of Joshua be an encouragement to us to persevere in this crucial practice, to choose daily, to be committed daily, to serve the Lord in our homes, to worship the Lord in our homes and in all the family life. So let's look at this text, focusing especially our applications towards our families under the theme, choosing to serve the Lord. We notice in the first place the calling, secondly, the response to that calling, and thirdly, the motivation. Our text is a call from God. God's word is set forth here to the people of Israel and to us. And the substance of this call from God is, serve me, for I am your covenant God who has redeemed you, brought you out of bondage, made you my own. Now serve me in love as your God and your only God. Serve the Lord. Verse 14 of our text. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. We can break this calling really into three parts that we'll look at now. And the first is the calling to fear the Lord. This is the foundation of service and true worship of God, the fear of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? You children here, think about that. There are things you fear, are scared of. But when we say fear the Lord, does that mean that you're scared of God? No. To fear the Lord means you see how great and glorious He is, and you stand in awe, and you bow down before Him, because He's worthy of your worship. To fear the Lord means to hold God in highest reverence and awe, and to carry yourself in deepest humility and submission towards this great and glorious God. It's to hold God in reverence and awe, and to carry yourself in humility and submission towards God. That's the idea of fearing the Lord. It's not that we're scared of Him. It's that we stand in awe and worship and are humbled before Him. This fear of the Lord is rooted in true spiritual knowledge of God, who He is, and who we are. The fear of the Lord then springs from the knowledge of faith, from the knowledge of God's glory, God's majesty, God's holiness, as well as the knowledge of our own creatureliness, lowliness, and sinfulness. God is everything. I am nothing. And therefore, He is high and lifted up, and I am low before Him, humble. This fear of the Lord, reverence and awe, humility and submission, this is the heart attitude, the attitude of the heart that stands behind all true, sincere service and worship of God. The fear of the Lord is the heart and soul of worship. And it is the soul of true religion. There's much false religion out there. It treats God as a thing. Or it treats God as somebody who can just be appeased by going through a bunch of outward rituals. There's no fear of the Lord in the true sense. Or there's religion that treats God as someone of little account. You can address him how you like. You can treat him how you like. He's really there to do your bidding. No. True fear of the Lord recognizes who he is, stands in awe, and worships, bends the knee. Joshua comes and he brings the command, the calling of the Lord to the Israelites, fear your God. There will be this temptation to fear the other gods that surround them, the gods of the Amorites and the other nations. There will be many temptations to serve those gods. Remember who your God is, Joshua says. Fear him and fear him alone. Worship him. From that source of the fear of the Lord then comes the second part of the calling in the text. Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Fear of the Lord then leads to service. Service that is sincere, that is wholehearted. That's the idea of that word. Wholehearted service. And in truth, that is faithful and steadfast service. Faithful, steadfast, wholehearted service of Jehovah flows out of the fear of Jehovah. Fear the Lord and serve the Lord. What does it mean to serve the Lord? What can we do for God? Serving the Lord isn't simply doing tasks for him. Serving the Lord is giving him all of who we are. Serving the Lord is obeying his revealed will in his word and consecrating all of our life to the praise of the glory of his name. Service and the fear of the Lord go together. The fear of the Lord is the source of our service, but the service then that comes from the fear of the Lord brings our worship to God. We serve him because we behold his glory and his wonder and his stand in awe. And so we give ourselves to him, all of who we are. It's the service of the Lord. Now, in the text, the word serve and service as it occurs is a very interesting word. The word literally means to serve as a slave. It comes from the very Hebrew word for slave. And so we could read the text this way. Verse 14, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him as his slave. Be his slave in sincerity and in truth. And we can well imagine how Joshua here is playing on words. He's described how God has brought the people of Israel out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt. He has guided them through the wilderness. Now he has delivered them into their inheritance. And he's now saying, Israel, now that you are in your inheritance, remember this. You are still slaves. You are the slaves of Jehovah. You are not your own, but you belong to your God. He has delivered you from the house of bondage into the bonds of his covenant, into the bonds of his covenant love. He has delivered you from slavery into his most blessed service. The point being is you are not your own. You are not given this land to use it as you choose. You are not to settle down here and do your own will and live as if you are your own gods. You must fear and serve your God, for you are his slaves. That's a most blessed slavery, a most blessed servanthood. It's a relationship. To be the slave of Jehovah is to stand in a covenant relationship with him, he being your friend sovereign and you being his friend servant. You're not a piece of chattel that the Lord uses and abuses as his will. You're beloved. You are a blood-bought servant of Jehovah. It's a beautiful, glorious, wonderful thing to be a slave of the Lord. Joshua reminds the people of this. You are bound to your God in the blessed bonds of covenant love. Now keep that covenant. Keep the covenant of God. Live in that covenant. Obey all that is written in the law of Moses. Turn not aside to the right or to the left. Fear the Lord. Serve your God. That leads then to the third part of this calling that Joshua gives to the people of Israel. Third, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. As you fear the Lord and serve Him alone, this means then that you must put away every other god from you, every idol. You must not even entertain the thought of serving any other but the glorious Jehovah. In our text, verses 14 and 15, Joshua reminds the people of Israel of their well-established history with idolatry. Their forefathers had served idol gods on the other side of the flood, Joshua said, and the flood there refers to the Jordan River. This refers to the family of Abraham, who served idols in Ur of the Chaldees before God graciously called him. And Israel also compromised and served idols in the land of Egypt while they were slaves there. Throughout their history, they were an idolatrous people. Now, why does Joshua point this out? For a couple of reasons. On the one hand, he reminds them that they didn't make themselves God's special, peculiar, chosen people. By themselves, they're no different than the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all the rest whom the Lord drove out of the land of Canaan. It's not as if they were so good, and therefore God chose them to be His people. No, they of themselves are just like the ungodly, idolatrous Canaanites. God chose them because He loved them. He chose them to be His people, to bring them into His covenant purely by His sovereign grace out of His love for them. No pride. This should humble them. The second and more to the point reason that Joshua reminds the people of their history with idolatry is to set before them how prone they are to this sin. As the people stood there victorious, the land of Canaan was in their possession, they had to be reminded, do not go back to the idols your forefathers once served. You are prone to this. These temptations will be strong. Those that think they stand must be aware, lest they fall. And is it not the case so often, because of our sinful human nature, that in the times of prosperity, the times when God has most bountifully blessed us, that we're often most vulnerable. We turn and forget our God. We pursue other gods. Joshua brings a much-needed warning to the people. Fear the Lord, serve Him alone, and turn from all idols. But there's more now to this calling that we must see than those three parts. And the rest of the calling comes in verse 15, where Joshua calls the people to choose to serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. What Joshua's doing here is having set before the people their calling to fear and to serve the Lord alone. He now drives this calling home and impresses it upon the people personally. This calling, lays upon you, people of God, the responsibility to make a determined choice and a concerted effort to serve the Lord. What Joshua is saying is, Israel, you must be doers of the word, not only hearers. You must not allow this word of God to wash over you and have no effect. You must choose this day who you will serve. There must be a determined choice, a commitment to serving the Lord as individuals. Let's understand what Joshua's not saying here. Perhaps we wonder why verse 15 begins this way. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, and so forth. We must understand that Joshua here is not laying out the options for the people of Israel. It is not as if Joshua is saying, well, here are the religious options of the day. You evaluate which one seems best for you, and you pick it, and that's great. That's great. You serve the God you want to serve. That's very much the philosophy of our day, where all religions are put on par and seen as options. Pick the God that suits your taste. Customize the faith that fits so that it fits with the way you want to live your life, and your choice is as good as the next person's choice. That's not what Joshua is getting at here. Joshua has just called the people to serve the Lord and the Lord alone. What is Joshua saying? He's saying, you must be committed to this. You can't just float along in the land of Israel, go through the motions. You can't just coast. The service of the Lord demands your all, everything that you are. And so if you're not willing, then don't pretend. Don't pretend to serve Jehovah when you really don't want to. Don't serve the Lord outwardly, going through the motions so that you blend in with the rest of Israel. God demands your all. And also, don't be double-minded, Joshua is saying, or half-hearted. God's not satisfied with half a heart. He's not satisfied with part of your life. He's not satisfied with temporary or occasional service. He's not satisfied with tepid passion for His glory. God will not tolerate being one of two or more gods that you serve. Fear the Lord and the Lord alone. Serve the Lord and the Lord alone. Be committed to the Lord and the Lord alone. Give Him your all. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's the power. This word of God, Joshua brought to the people of Israel. This day, not tomorrow. This day. Serve the Lord. Be committed to it. And do it. Tomorrow. And every day. Not only once, but every day. Each new day, this day, this is the choice you are to make, Israel. I will serve the Lord. And I'm committed to my God. This powerful calling to choose to serve the Lord is a calling that we need to hear also. It's the very same word that comes to us. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We understand that this word of God is not coming to us, and it's not saying to us, choose to be saved. It's not saying, choose to have faith and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for the first time. It's addressing us as those who are believers, those who have been regenerated, those who are in the community of faith, but who are living the Christian life, struggling with our sinful flesh, and at times our faith is weak. At times we are choosing to serve other gods. At times we are just coasting or floating along. And thus we need to hear this command each and every day, this day. Choose to serve the Lord. Commit yourself and all of your being to the God of your salvation. Text then addresses a common spiritual malady that God's people sometimes suffer from. Spiritual malady that is ingrained in our sinful nature. And it's the spiritual malady of being indifferent, being tepid to our faith, toward our God. Because we're so preoccupied with other things. We fear and serve the Lord, but is it not the case that sometimes our heart just really isn't in it? Our will is indifferent. Our desires are tepid. We love the Lord. We do. But in our day-to-day lives, sometimes it's the case that there's not much heart in our love for the Lord. There's not much soul in our love for the Lord. There's not much mind being put into that love of the Lord. And there's not much of our strength being exerted in the love and service of the Lord. Easily we go through days, day by day. So easily we don't think of the Lord. We're not consciously serving and worshiping and glorifying Him. Yes, we live a life where we outwardly observe the Ten Commandments. We go to church on Sunday. We go through the proper rituals so that our lives fit the mold of a good Christian and a good PR home. But is our heart in it? Is there life, fervency, energy in our commitment to the Lord? By God's grace, there is. Because of our sin, sometimes there is not. This word of God then comes to us to stir us up, to urge us on. And it's a powerful word of God because the Lord, through His word, when He commands, He gives the grace and the strength to follow that command. He calls, and His word gives the strength to heed that call. And the call to us then, beloved, is give yourself to the service of the Lord. Put your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength into it. Choose this day whom you will serve. But now we come to the response. And by the response, we mean the response of Joshua to this calling of the Lord. And the response then that is to be our response to hearing this call from the Word of God to fear and to serve with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This response is found in the last part of verse 15, the well-known part of the verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here Joshua is the first to speak. Having delivered the word of God to the people assembled there, he expresses his commitment to serve the Lord. He expresses this personally. As for me, I will serve the Lord. This is my resolve. But it's not only personal. It's a family response. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua is speaking here for his whole family. And he's speaking about how he intends to guide and direct the life of his entire family. This is what my family is going to do. We are going to serve the Lord. We are going to worship him. We are going to do this as a family together. Husband, wife, children, and whoever else was in the household of Joshua that day. And this is then to be the response of all of God's people in Israel. They are to say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is not only committing himself to that service, he's committing his whole family. And he's saying, "I will do all in my power to bring my family to serve the Lord also. To lead them in this service, to guide them in this service, to serve alongside them, to worship with them, so that as a family, we serve and worship our God." Here, beloved, is where the application comes to us and our families. How do we respond to the powerful calling of the text? We respond by making Joshua's passionate response our own. This is the response of our faith to the Word of God. We say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As a family. How do we serve the Lord as a family? Well, a couple of things to draw out here. In the first place, to serve the Lord as a family, as a household, means that we make God the center of our homes. We make God the center of our spiritual lives in the home. We make God the center of our families. God is God in our homes. And when God is God in our homes, that means God determines absolutely everything about our homes. His word is the law of our homes. His will is the law in our homes. His word is what guides us in our life together as family, in all of our activities, in everything. God is at the center. And God is not only the center who governs every aspect of our family life, but God is the goal and the purpose and the end and the aim of our family life. We do everything to the glory of God. We live in our families as those who fear the Lord and seek to serve the Lord. Husband and father, going to work, coming home, time spent with the family. It's for the Lord. Mother in the home, working to raise the children, cooking the meals, and the multitude of other tasks that belong to that high calling. It's glorious because it's for the service of the Lord. God's at the center. God's the goal. The goal of it all. Our homes, then, are places that are focused on God. They are places of spiritual rest. They are places of worship. A temple. We make our homes the place where the worship of God is the most important activity there is. And this brings us then to the practice of family worship. God calls us not only to serve Him as individuals, not only to worship Him in the gathered congregation, but He calls us to worship and to serve Him in our homes. We do this by living all of life for Him, but we also do it by having a kind of formal worship as a family. This is an honored tradition in the Christian church, one that is carried on among us, practice of family worship. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing. And it's a valuable thing. Indeed, we might say it's even the oldest and most basic form of worship. back before there was an instituted church, going all the way back to the family of Adam and Eve, how was God worshipped and served? He was worshipped and served in the believing home, in the believing family. And we saw that, especially in the early chapters of Genesis, how as the first families of God's people grew, that's where worship took place. It was in the home. And the head of the home functioned as the leader of worship for his family. This is a most ancient practice, going all the way back to the beginning, which we continue in our homes yet today. Family worship. Family worship is such a precious and beautiful thing because it reflects the covenantal nature of our God and of His saving work. Our God is a covenant God. He saves us and brings us into His fellowship. He saves our children and brings them as children into our fellowship. He's our Father. And when a family gathers around the table or wherever they have their family worship, it's an intimate moment. Covenant fellowship through God, the believing family, and through all of those activities of family worship, scriptures, prayer, song. We serve the Lord, we commune with Him, we receive strength for our day-to-day lives. Family worship really the heart of our family life. It gives us spiritual strength each and every day. Our family worship connects us to God each and every day. Our family worship is a means for the teaching and instruction of our children. It's a means for encouraging one another as husbands and wives. And so many other things could be said. It's serving the Lord in the home. Fearing the Lord in the home. Worshiping the Lord in the home. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A few practical applications then to make with regard to family worship. How do we serve the Lord in our homes? Through family worship. Make three brief applications. First place, the text instructs us to make family worship a real priority. Choose you this day to serve the Lord. Worship the Lord in your home. Make this choice, this commitment every single day. Family worship isn't so much a matter of convenience. We must look at it as a priority. It isn't something that we try to work into our schedules when we can, but something that should be a fixed part of our daily schedule, something that we work other things around, because this is most important. This is the heart of our life together as a family, communing with God and one another, being strengthened around His Word. It's a priority. Serve, worship the Lord in our homes. Making it a priority, this means that we sometimes have to remove some hindrances that get in the way of our family worship. And as all of us know, because we all at some point struggle with this, busyness can be such a hindrance to our family worship. Modern life is hectic. There are so many things going on, and good things too. But whether it can be helped or not, we must strive to not allow this busyness to control our lives and push to the periphery those things that are most important for our families. We can become so busy and so preoccupied with so many things, but when we take a step back and look at those things that make us so busy, what are they in comparison to the precious time spent around the Word of God as a family? That's what's really important. Take a step back, and so many of the other things that demand our attention and time, they fade in their importance compared to this. It's challenging. The call of the text is choose. Commit yourself, you and your house, to serving the Lord. Second application. First is that we make this a priority. The second application is that we must see that the head of the Christian home has a particular responsibility to lead the family in worship and to see to it that family worship takes place. This comes out in the text. Joshua, in response to the call of God, says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." He answers, as the head of his house, he has this responsibility before God to lead his family in the service and worship of God. And that same principle applies today. Men, husbands, God gives us many responsibilities when he puts us in a position of headship. And one of the most important that must not be neglected is the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of our homes. God holds us accountable for the spiritual well-being of our homes. And he calls us to see to it that we guide, lead, and nurture our families in the Lord. That means the responsibility is on our shoulders to lead family worship, to make it profitable and fruitful. This, of course, doesn't mean that no one else may be involved, that we must not have anyone else pray or read the scriptures or whatnot. The point is, as head of the home, we are to see to it that our household serves the Lord. It's an important responsibility that we are to take seriously. And it's a responsibility that the Lord equips us to carry out. And it's a blessed responsibility when it is carried out. We see the spiritual flourishing of our homes, our children. So the applications: make family worship a priority. Second, let the head of the household understand it to be his responsibility to lead and to make sure that family worship happens. Third and finally, develop and maintain a regular, structured, reverent practice of family worship that's adapted to the needs of your family. Let's explain that for a moment. For our family worship practices to be effective, they must be regular. We've seen that with many other things in family life. Consistency is important. For this to become a fixed part of our family life, it must be regular. There must be time set aside each day for family worship. Now, different families have different times. Different families do it in different ways, and that's good. We have different circumstances. Point is, do it. Do it regularly. We're creatures of habit. And this can be good when we put that part of our nature to use in developing good habits. Establish a regular time for family worship. But then also let that regular time of family worship be structured. Include in it the most important elements of family worship: the reading of the scriptures, praying to our covenant God, and even perhaps the singing of a psalm. The reading of the word is the central part of family worship, just as it is the central part of corporate worship, because it is the Word of God that is the means of grace that God uses to build us up. It is also the means that He uses to commune with us. But when we read the Scriptures in our family worship, we must read them with understanding. Take a few moments to think about the Word. This is not the case that we can so easily open our Bible, read a chapter, and without much comment or thought, proceed to prayer, finish up, and before you know it, we're finished and we haven't really profited from the exercise. Read with understanding. Quality is better than quantity. A single proverb read and understood and applied is better than a whole chapter read without understanding. So heads of household, there's part of your calling. As you read the Word of God, or as the Word of God is read around your table, make an effort to have a discussion. It need not be long, a few minutes. Apply that Word so that it's engrafted into the hearts of your family as an effect, power. Prayer also. Word and prayer go together, for prayer is covenant conversation with God. It is a response to His Word to us. God speaks to us and we speak to Him in prayer. And in speaking to Him, we commune with Him. Prayer is so important as a family. You mustn't be embarrassed to pray in front of one another. We're talking to our Father. We're going to our Father together. Family prayers are a beautiful way to express the needs of the family and the church to God. They're an avenue by which we teach our children to pray. Pray as a family. Let your family worship be reverent also. Our family worship should be conducted in reverence because we approach the Almighty God. Cultivate that atmosphere in your family worship. Teach your children, as they approached the Lord, reverent. His name is weighty, dignified, worthy, all praise. Choose this day whom ye will serve. Let us respond, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. What's our motivation? Our motivation for heeding this call and responding with Joshua, the service of the Lord in our families. Three things briefly. First, our motivation is gratitude. Gratitude to the Lord for His salvation and for His salvation given to us in our families. Joshua 24 sets this before us. In Joshua 24, we have recounted for us all of the wonderful works of redemption that God performed for Israel. And now at the beginning of our text, we notice verse 14 begins, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." All that God has done for us, that's the reason, that's the motivation. Salvation from sin and death. An eternal inheritance and glory, covenant fellowship with Him, the blessing of our covenant family, and all of the other innumerable blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Behold those things. Respond then in gratitude and thankfulness. Worship. Worship is the response of gratitude to God. All of His gifts. But in the second place, our motivation is our desire for the spiritual well-being of our families. That's on the foreground in the text also. Joshua here is concerned for the up-and-coming generations of Israelites, that they not forsake the Lord. And so he brings this word to them. He urges them to choose this day to commit themselves to the Lord, to be faithful. As we know from the history that follows Joshua, many in Israel did not heed this call. The book of Judges follows, which records the horrible apostasy of the people of Israel, the great spiritual damage that was done through the failure of the people to serve, fear the Lord and Him alone. Our God is a God who uses means. He uses the means of His Word. He uses the means of parental instruction. He uses the means of family worship to shape and mold our families, to shape and mold our children for the sake of their spiritual well-being. Heed this command. Fear and serve the Lord in your home. But finally, we do this for God's glory. That is the ultimate goal for all things and the ultimate motivation for all things. All glory be to God, the God of our salvation, for what He has done. He has created our families, our covenant families, to be the means by which His name is praised. We want to bring Him that glory through the way we live as faithful servants and slaves of Jehovah. May this word of God encourage us so to do. Amen. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt work by Thy word to be faithful in our lives as families, that we might serve Thee and fear Thee and teach our children to do likewise. We confess that we are weak, that we are sinful. Father, give us Thy grace alone, which enables us to carry out our callings. Father, we rest assured that we are in Thy hands. Thou dost not allow any of Thy own to perish. Comfort us and encourage us to go forward in Thy service. We pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.